Tonight, I want us to look at a topic of crunch time. We're getting ready to celebrate the greatest period of time in our whole life and in the life of the world. I was so proud today. I was watching them in Rome as all the followers were listening to wait to see who their new pope is going to be, their new leader for 1.3 billion Catholics throughout the world. And what I saw, it really excited me, because it excited me because you heard people praising God. You saw groups of people, instead of fighting one another, they were so excited about who's the next leader is going to be, and they were smiling. And with what all we have seen here lately, it's just amazing. Yesterday's suicide for me was, it's the third or fourth one I've had this year that I've dealt with personally. It is so sad as to what is going on within our society, that people look at life and say, I have no hope, I can't go forward, so therefore they take their own life. Now, folks, I've told you all before, that'll probably come out tomorrow, but I've told you all before that we're living in a society today and in a time period when no one wants to take a stand. Folks, if we do not take a stand as Christians within our heart to stand for what Christ has called us for, we too will end up walking around with people with no hope. People who see no hope in their life see no need of life if they have sorrow, if they have pain, or where they have hurt anyone else. When you look at that or think about that, you need to understand that it's in our own families. You will find individuals, and you've got to watch it. Always give hope. But it is frightening in our society when I listen to Christians who talk about no hope. What I'm going to go over tonight with you is the truth of the hope that you and I have been given as Christians. You will hear me from now on after this Sunday. This Sunday's message, of course, focuses on heaven. And the great, it don't get any better than that time period when we reach into heaven and the excitement and the joy that awaits us. But folks, we're not there yet. I'll give you a little insight to the message that I'm going to bring. When people, you or I, when we say, you know, I can't help it, I'm just not comfortable. I am not happy in my life on earth. And what I will tell them, as you will hear in the message, what I will tell all of them, that's okay. You're not supposed to be. The reason you're not happy and have that 100% excitement, why we only have touch on happiness and touch on joy, and one day it's there and the next day it seems like it's gone. It's not gone, but the reason that you're not comfortable and you don't feel happy is because you're not home yet. This is not our home. You're not going to be happy traveling until we get to home. At home's when you have that perfection of happiness. If you're looking for happiness and you're looking for it here on earth, all you can find on earth is joy in the salvation we have with Jesus Christ. There will be moments of happiness. There will be moments of relief where you're looking and you're feeling at your, you're thinking about yourself and you said, now look, the feeling that I have right now, I'd love to keep, because it's a feeling of my family is taken care of. And there's no problems fighting me today. Everything is just perfect. Why can't I feel this way every day? Because something is going on in the world called life. We are in a life world in a physical body. Until we get that spiritual new body that God is going to give us, you will never find complete happiness in this. And as soon as you think I feel so good, the phone rings. And when the phone rings, there's tragedy within the family, or tragedy with a loved one that you know, and then that feeling is gone. Folks, we are going to see one day a time when there will never again be any kind of sadness within your life. There'll never be a time.
And I say, even though you have pain, you can still have happiness and hope.
Yes, yes, yes. Yes, see, that's the Christian, and that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We are not to kill ourselves. That is wrong for us to do. But it's also wrong, and it really breaks my heart, because with the one that took place, I worked with him. I talked with him, and right in here in my office, and done everything that I could to help with the family. Knowing, seeing what kind of was coming from him, but there's nothing you can do about it. Folks, when a person makes a decision to take their life, and they've made that decision, there's nothing you can say or do, knowing that we'd dress them in at the jail, we'd put them in those paper uniforms and put them in where we've got two officers watching them time and time again. And I remember one, officer said, good gracious, there's no towels, there's nothing in there. He's got paper on, a paper uniform on, and he took a break to go to the bathroom. This was years ago. Come back, and that's the inmate that had tore open that old mattress that was in the jail and stuffed the stuffings in his nose and down his throat and suffocated. Now, see, and that's what people say. When a person commits suicide, do they automatically go to hell? And what I will tell everyone, if the person is not a Christian, then that person will go to hell. I will say that. If that person who commits suicide is a Christian, then that person does not. There's no difference in sin. When I know that I am saved, I'm saved. Okay, and I would say, well, could a person who murders go to heaven? And I say, if they're Christian, they can. Oh, you believe that a person had murdered somebody and go to heaven? I said, look at the Apostle Paul. He murdered many and was the cause of many. Look at King David. Puts in front. Did you all watch that the other night? Yes. Now, that one, it got me revived again. Listening to the Bible, the story that is going on. We do have those on order. We'll have them here for the church for you. But to see that with King David, and I thought, gosh, they hit that and right on. But you know why? That's exactly the way I pictured David. I had that picture, and I was doing fine. I thought, I thought, now, folks, I wasn't, it's John the Baptist. I couldn't handle John. Gosh, come out with that high-pitched, whiny voice. Whew. Well, anyway, before I get in more trouble over that statement, yes, that was great. That was a great 2 hours of watching that. Very biblical. I went back on the others. You all do know they're showing. You all do know that they were showing them all week long. Each one, they keep repeating showing them. Yeah, it's on history. It's not just on Sunday. Once they show it, it's on. It looked like about every day from then on. Yeah, and it was great. So I had to check out the first one to straighten me out. On it, and from the biblical part, it was biblical in what they showed. Yes, well, even with King David, there was a lot more going on there. But that's the trouble when you know the whole story and you're watching it. You're saying, why'd they leave that out now? No, why? Because they don't have the time to tell everything that went on. Okay, but on the David one, I can't help it. You remember I told you that. That was the same thing. What King David did with Bathsheba was rape. Do you remember how they portrayed it? She says, I'm loyal to my husband. And he looks at her and says, but are you loyal to your king? How could she, as a woman, turn down the king who was the ruler? And so it goes through all that stuff. So I said, and I always have said, that there's no way in the world that she was found guilty of anything in the eyes of God, because that was a man's world. If the men keep talking the way they talk, it'll be back to that. Yeah, we'll lose the man. Now it'll have to be a woman's world taken up where men won't do their job. Okay, crunch time. Let me get to crunch time. You ready? John 18, verse 4. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them. Now, this scripture, John 18:4, deals with as they come to arrest him. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's up there. Here the mob comes. Well, the guards come. They are a mob. They come, and they've got their swords drawn and all of this. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth, because they ask, which one is Jesus? Judas Iscariot comes up, of course, and betrays him with a kiss. But Jesus already knew what was going on, and he said, went forth and said to them, who do you seek? Well, later they said, we seek Jesus. Now, here's something that a lot of people leave out of the scripture also. When he asked them, who do you seek? They say, we seek Jesus, who claims to be the Christ. And he said, Jesus did, I am he. And as soon as he said it, all the guards, everybody around collapsed on the ground. Guards and all. Now, a lot of people forget that. That was the power in I am he. And they could not stand in the presence of God. That was a great sign that God gave us. I think that's in Matthew. But anyway, Jesus knew it was crunch time. He knew this is what his entire life had all come down to. Folks, our entire life is set aside for a purpose. That purpose is a purpose that God has called us to. There's no accident that anybody is alive. There's no accident that someone is called out to preach or called out to teach. All of us as Christians are called to teach. Now, not necessarily to teach in a way that you understand, but it is, we're all called to teach those around us about the love and the hope in Jesus Christ. Here's the key takeaway for this. The benefits of doing the will of God are always greater than the cost. The benefits of doing the will of God are always greater than the cost. First of all, crunch time involves seeking the will of God, knowing what God's will is. There is only one time in Scripture where Jesus prayed, I preached on this one time, where Jesus prayed the same prayer more than once. And we find it in the Garden of Gethsemane in verses 39 of Matthew 26. We read Matthew 26, 39. And he went a little beyond them, this is Jesus, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was in agony. He was hurting. He's 100% human. He had to feel 100% human pain. He could not take his Godhead and relieve himself from the pain because of who he was. In order to pay the ultimate price, Jesus Christ had to take the pain for every sin that would ever be committed from the time or the beginning of time. He would have to take that pain and take it to the cross. Not one time did Jesus shy away. How many times did Jesus yell out and cry in agony during his crucifixion? Anybody know? Nope, none. Never cried out at all. He refused to cry out. Think of that. He was beaten to the point that he could not be recognized as a human being and never cried out. He had to do that and take all that pain as a human being, and he was willing to do it. He never cried, please stop. He never cried, God help me, because had he cried out, Father, help me, woo!
Didn't he say, Father, why have you forsaken me?
Yes, he did. He said, he said that on the cross. Yes. Here's why he said that at the cross. That was the only time ever. See, I can't speak of God as in the beginning and all of this because he always has been. So I can't speak of it that way. I'll just bring it to our terms. There was never a time in history, we can relate to that, to where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were ever separated. There's always been three in one. Always. There was never a time. You would see God in the flesh with Jesus going into the lion den with Daniel. You'd see God in the flesh with Jesus going into the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You would see Christ down there, and they said the form of a man that is like the Son of God. So you would see him that way, but never separated from the Father. The only time Jesus Christ, you'll hear a lot of this statement from me during the next few weeks. The only time Jesus Christ was ever separated from the Father was on the cross when he paid the final sin debt for us. He who was without sin took our sin. Now think of it, not just our sin before we're saved, but our sin afterward. Not just the sin for our generation, but the sin for all generations who believe. He says that he would give to some whosoever believeth in him. And he would give that, and that was a gift. But at the cross, when he cried out, "My God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And again, I've told you all that he used a term in speaking that was translated for us, "Daddy, Daddy. Daddy, why have you forsaken me?" Now, you men, think about it. You moms, think about it. You've got a child that's begging for help. And that child saying, "Mama, Daddy, why are you walking away? You're not going to walk. You're going to turn around and you're going to clean out the house." But if God had cleaned out the house, and the scripture says Jesus could have called legions of angels. People said, "You know, that's 10,000 angels. I said, "Yeah, I know. In one area it says 10,000 angels." I said, "But you got to think about something. If Jesus had cried out for help, he could have called that many, but all heaven would have showed up. And somebody would have been in a lot more trouble. Now, the very ones that did that to him will never be punished for it. None of them will ever be punished for it. There was one man of perdition that was the devil from the beginning. Jesus said that. What was his name? Judas Iscariot. Jesus said he was the devil from the beginning, and Jesus knew it. So what had he done? He answered a question that I've had, and you all have heard me mention it because it's just now come to me. That is my answer. And I said, I want to try to figure out a way of, you know, how could Satan get saved? I'm so excited about salvation. Is there a way that the devil could get saved? And now I know from just what I said, I know that there was. Larry, come on, read the Bible again, boy. There was, and that was when Jesus had Judas Iscariot at always in a place of an honor at his left side, always lifting him up in place of honor, knowing what he's getting ready to do, and he said he is the devil himself. He didn't say he had a devil in him. He said he was the devil from the beginning. So now I understand my own question, statement of, wonder why Satan wouldn't have a chance. He did have, and he didn't take it. Folks, I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches us that there will never be a person in hell that will be there unjustified. The person that goes to hell, good gracious, you got to work hard to go to hell. You've heard me say that enough. Look at all the obstacles you got to get over not to get saved. I mean, whosoever comes, whosoever will, let him come. You have to work not to go to heaven. But a lot of people do. They work not to go. Don't want to go to heaven. All those big highfalutin people go to heaven. Oh, gosh. Anyway, Matthew 26:39, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. In verse 42, we read, he went away again a second time, prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And then in verse 44, and he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Matthew didn't even write that one down. He said the same thing three times. Jesus never prayed any other prayer but once. This gives you an idea of the agony from the human standpoint that he was in. Folks, he's taken all the weight that you and I, we think we got trouble. We think that we got the weight of the world on our shoulders. And then you read the story about Jesus. Not only did he take the weight of the world on his shoulders, he took the weight of every generation that's ever existed or will exist on his shoulders. And he says, Now, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means those who have the freedom to call on the name of the Lord, everybody will at some point come under conviction. The scripture promises that you will be convicted of your sin, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why I said you got to work hard to go to hell. And there are a lot of people in our generation that are working hard to go to hell. There's a lot of people in our generation don't believe there is a hell, neither do they believe there is a heaven. Sadly, there's a lot of people in our generation that's in the churches that do not know the difference either. Many that are sitting on the pews of our churches and claim to be Christian doubt so often the power of the Christ they claim to represent. And they doubt it by their actions. Your actions, my friends, your actions will reveal your heart. Your outward conduct is a result of your inward condition. Your outward conduct is a result of your inward condition. What you do on the outside is what you are on the inside. Now, many people say, yes, but Brother Larry, don't you believe that Christians still sin? Absolutely. Folks, the only sin that can send a person to hell is the sin of an individual saying, I do not believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, that he is not the Son of God. I reject him being the Son of God. There are whole denominations, religious groups that teach and preach against who Christ is. Well, why would you preach and teach against Christ if you don't believe he exists? That's not a smart group. Think of that one. I know there is no Jesus. If there is no Jesus, why are you wasting my time for listening to it? Got it? Okay. Doing the Father's will had been the supreme concern of Jesus all his life. I wanted you all to get this. When he was just 12 years old, he said to his parents, Luke 2:49, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Remember, they went looking for him. There he was preaching, teaching. And all the scholars that were around him, 12 years old, and they are thinking, oh, if you really study that, it's just amazing. They're thinking, who is this kid? Okay. Very early in his ministry, he said, John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What did he mean? He meant exactly what he said. His work. And his whole purpose was to save whosoever will call on his name. That was it. And I listen to people fuss and say, well, that person can't be a Christian because they eat red meat. And you know that Christians only ate grain and all of this kind of stuff. And, you know, well, they can't be. I know that they drank wine. And I know that gentleman right over there. I saw him, you know, gosh, I guess it's about 30 years ago now. I saw him take a shot of whiskey. You know he's burning in hell right now. You know, and you get all of that kind of foolish stuff that is going on. Folks, the only sin that will send anybody to hell is the sin of unbelief. That's the unpardonable sin. Okay. He said later in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven." Remember, Jesus kept telling his disciples, "Boys, I came from heaven down to earth. I didn't come from earth going to heaven. I came from heaven. I came from the Father. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus Christ never spoke a word, never taught a word that God didn't give him. If you will read the Psalms, you will see that each psalm is talking about Jesus' crucifixion. He's quoting Old Testament scripture continually. He kept pointing out to the to all of the brilliant people there. He kept pointing out to them that their brilliance was blinding them, because they couldn't see the truth because their brain was getting in the way. Haven't you seen that in our generation? Our brain gets in the way of serving God and doing what's right. "Well, you know, my feelings are hurt." Well, again, I always tell everybody that's in the ministry, welcome to the ministry. Shut up, get up, and keep going. You're going to get hurt many times until you'll get to the point to where you realize, especially as a pastor, you don't no longer have a right to have feelings. What you do is you have a right to do the will of the one who sent us. You preach it and let God handle all the rest of it. Let me tell you, don't you ever go after someone in vengeance. If someone is trying to stop you as called by God individual, as Christians are, when someone's trying to stop, don't you hit them with vengeance. The greatest thing you can ever do is back off and tell God on them. You tell God on them. I'll tell you this story again about the young lady on the couch, because it's important. In case those of you that are listening haven't heard this story, you need to hear it. And the ones here within the church that have heard it, I guarantee you they need to hear it again too. And that was the young lady was talking about her Christian faith, because she was lost and all the time she was running into the world. She accepted Christ one day, and she told a story focused this way. She said, "My whole life, I'd be like me lying on the couch, and there'd be a knock at the door, and I'd go to the door, and there it is, party life. There's the sin that so often confronts me, and I'm once again pulled into the world of sin." And she said, "Now I got saved, and I was laying on the couch one night, and there was a knock on the door. And she said, I started to get up, and I stopped, and I said, 'Jesus, will you get that?'" So that's what you do. You send Jesus to the door. And while I'm at that, do not open door to strangers right now. Okay, please? Thank you. God the Father never forced his will on God the Son. You got it? But God the Son was always seeking the will of God the Father. Folks, when they start telling lies about Christianity that we're trying to make people get saved, you let them know that you don't have anything to do with their salvation. It is the conviction by the Holy Spirit within their heart. And all God does is send us, you know, saved with skin. Look, we really look like human beings. And we're to go and be there to help that new Christian be able to understand more about his word. It is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that touches their heart. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives them the power to repent. They say, "Father, Jesus, I believe I'm yours. Save me." No jumping over the pews, crawling under the pews, or whatever you do. Do not grab that snake. Got it? Did y'all see the preacher that had to give it, you know, they took his snakes. I thought, now you ought to be ashamed of yourself, take that preacher's snakes like that. Diamondback rattlers he's trying to transport from Texas so he could use them in Kentucky. Yeah. Let me tell you, a diamondback rattlesnake tastes good, but don't let them bite you. Eat them. Don't take them to church. Please don't bring them here. Gosh, with this crew, you talk about the firepower. Okay. John 5:30. "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. At no point did Jesus ever seek his own will. Never. Everything he said was what God told him. It had to be. Why? Because, hear, old Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is no division with God. God is viewed for us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, simply because you and I cannot look upon God face to face and live. We would die to see God. Jesus told them, I am the Father. He said, Andrew, you've been with me so long, and you don't realize that I am the Father? Show us the Father, and we will believe. He said, you're looking at the Father. I am the Father. Okay. Crunch time number two includes struggling with the will of God. Can you relate to that one? The greater struggle we have with the will of God deals with, Lord, I want to do your will, and I've got it in my mind, but I have no idea which one's yours, which one's mine. Right? Yeah. Linda, don't drink my water. We try to twist it to fit us. That's just like the pastor was got a call up, and it was a call for a great big church that he wanted to go to. And he told him, let me pray about it. And it's the one, everything given to him, all of this. And he hangs up and says, honey, you go start packing. I'm going in here to pray about it. So the way that goes. The stress was so great that he almost died. Think of that. There in the garden before he ever got to the cross. That's how much stress was on him humanly. He almost died. See? Yes, and you got to remember, the scripture tells us that 100% Jesus Christ almost died before he got to the cross. You don't hear that a lot, do you? Through the agony and the power was on him. Listen to Matthew 20, verse 38. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Jesus is the one that said it. Remain here and keep watch with me. The stress was so great and the struggle was so real that a doctor named Luke recorded it this way. Don't remember of the gospel writers. Luke is the doctor, actual medical doctor. That's why when you read Luke, you will see within him, he gets it just perfect. Every dot and tittle. With the others, each one of the four Gospels are written to make sure that whoever reads them will be able to understand. And it reaches every personality, if they're brilliant, they read Luke. If they're like me, they have to read all four of them to try to figure out something in between on doing it. Okay. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, still talking about Jesus, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now, folks, that's stress. Now, you say, man, I'm under a lot of stress. Well, you come talk to me when the blood starts coming. And I'll tell you that Jesus Christ did that so you would not have to reach that point. Jesus Christ did all of this before he went to the cross, where he could take every feeling, every emotion with him that would hurt us. Why was he feeling such agony? Let me assure you, it was not because he was afraid of dying, right? Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. That was Jesus telling everybody else. There was no fear in him. What stressed him so was not the fear of death, but it was a cup. The dying process. You get it? The cup. Matthew 26:39. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. It is in the private struggle that everyone of us face at that moment when you are in your own garden. Every one of us have a garden of Gethsemane. And when you're in your own garden alone with God, that the battle is won or lost in one or the other. The war was won. Now listen to this. After I wrote it, I want to make sure that you all got this. The war was won at the cross, but the battle was fought in the garden. You got it? The war was won at the cross, but the battle was fought in the garden. Jesus made up his mind in the garden that he would rather, listen to this, go to hell for us than to go to heaven without us. You got to remember, during that time, Jesus said in the tomb. The scripture tells us that he went to the base of hell. What he did there, we don't have any idea. I have a feeling he cleaned house. I don't know what the structure was prior to Christianity of how Christ did it, but I can tell you this. Whoever is there worked hard to get there. Who's ever in heaven are the ones who didn't work, but recognized the one who did the work, and that's Jesus Christ. He didn't want to go to heaven without us. Can you imagine the hell? The cross was hell, folks. I don't read anything in Scripture about hell that is more described than the agony that Jesus went through on the cross. And he lived humanly. Crunch time invites surrendering to the will of God. It's crunch time in our lives. The prayer of all prayers is Matthew 26:42. Once again, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. I promise you, folks, whenever in prayer you ask God that his will be done, his will be done, but you may not like it. His will may not be what you want to do, but it'll be the best for you to do, will be his will. If the price of an action defies God's will, the cost will always be too high. Let me read that again. If the price of an action defies God's will, the cost will always be too high. When you know that what you're getting ready to do is direct sin against God, then I can assure you the cost of what it's going to cost you. I'm watching families fall apart over stupidity. I'm watching them completely collapse over man and wife not being able to put up with each other and all of this. Good gracious. We're living in a society when we can't even put up with ourselves, much less the other person. But folks, we're in a society that are in, as Jesus says, the last days. When Jesus went to the cross, that ushered in the end of the age. How long it's going to take, we have no idea. Nobody guessing is going to get it right. We just have absolutely no idea. But one thing I do know, without even having an idea about it, those who've said yes to Jesus Christ don't have to sweat it.